Thank you very much. Okay, we're moving a little bit more on a topical themes this summer, partly because we don't have quite the continuity that we have during the school year. So I thought I would work on this topic, the cancer of a critical spirit. And there are a number, actually, of, like I usually do, I just took Strong's and I went through the entire Bible on spirit, the spirit of a man, and found it was very interesting. I might share a little bit with you at the end. Of course, a critical spirit is not the only problem. There are a number of problem spiritual conditions that can come up, but this is one, and I thought maybe we could just look at it and ask for the Lord's discernment to help us in this area. And by the way, as a disclosure, I would like to just say I am guilty of this at times. And sometimes the Lord has to work with me on this. And I think something that can afflict all of us from time to time, just to get a negative outlook. But we can prevent this from developing into something called a critical spirit, which is a deeper problem. When I was in college, as you know, I taught art. We would have something called a critique. This was almost every day. We would present our art, and then the class would critique it. And the idea of this was constructive criticism. But sometimes it would go over the top, and somebody would get critical, and oh, it was hard. Because you put all that effort in and you thought it was beautiful and it, you know, it was presented, and then somebody would just trash it. You know, and I think if we can just understand that, is that's a difference of what I'm talking about in this message, of crossing that line where we're offering constructive criticism in the right spirit and in the right way. We live in a day and age where criticism of any sort is hard to receive. And so, but there are verses, the proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and sometimes you love people enough to try to help them see something, maybe a blind spot, maybe something that's harmful, hurtful to them and others. And so in the spirit of God, it's important for us to do this in the right way. But in the case of a critical spirit, we're going to look at several definitions that I found online that I think would be helpful to give us an overview, an idea of what we're talking about. So let's just take a look. Oh, I might just mention too, I want to get into how to guard against a critical spirit, overcoming a critical spirit if it gets it rooted within us, and then victory over a critical spirit through the Word of God. Okay, on Bible Hub, hub.com, an attitude inclined, quote, an attitude inclined toward persistent fault-finding, negativity, and an unwillingness to extend grace. And they go on to say, a critical spirit differs from healthy discernment, which seeks to identify the truth and correct error in a constructive, loving context. And then BibleHub.com goes on to identify four characteristics, which I'd like to look at. Number one, constant negativity. Individuals with a chronic critical spirit persistently highlight flaws in people or situations, often missing positive qualities or notable strengths. Number two, it can be proud and self-righteous attitude. A critical spirit can arise from an inflated sense of superiority, where one views others as perpetually inadequate. And I thought this scripture that they referenced was very good. Luke 18, 11 and 12 illustrates this attitude in the Pharisee who brags about his perceived spiritual accomplishments while despising others. You remember the prayer? I thank God that I'm not like this sinner. And then the third area is a lack of empathy or compassion. When consumed by fault finding, a person fails to show understanding, patience, compassion, neglecting the grace demonstrated by Christ. And fourth, it can result in destructive speech. Ephesians 4:29 warns, let no unwholesome word talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up the one in need. Reminding believers that words have power to frustrate or to edify. And as parents, how many times have we fallen into some of the negativity? You know, it's something that we have to be on guard against and be careful that we're not crushing our kids in negativity, withering negativity. On Critical Spirit, GodQuestions.org quoted it more succinctly, critical spirits are no fun to be around and they are no fun to possess. Thought that was good. By the way, they're never attractive. Critical spirit, never attractive. Okay, so in this Bible study, we're going to look at the danger of a critical spirit. And I want to make a connection. It's very closely connected to outward and inward sins that we just read just a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 12. This would be the outflow of a critical spirit. And Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, which can be, another word for tumult would be an uproar. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. Just a few weeks ago, I talked about a quote by Adrian Rogers, which I like. He said, when I came to Christ, I repented of my sin. But since I've become a believer, I found that I've had to repent a whole lot more. And I think that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God, which corrects us all the time as we read and renew ourselves in the Lord. Just something to point out, outward sins are in yellow, inward sins are in blue. And so there's a mix. And we're going to get into this a little bit, but the inward things, if they grow and take root, can be harder to get rid of than the outward things. Outward things can be corrected and adjustments can be made. But if these things take root in our hearts and in our spirit, they are harder. I think one quick illustration is the alcoholic who has had years of alcoholism and gets the habit moves into a lifestyle. Those things are harder to overcome. So just to be aware of that. A bitter critical spirit may be triggered by a number of things. These were some that are shown in the picture there, but these are triggers that can move us into this area. And we're all subject to this because we all experience these things, don't we? Here's a more full list of triggers. Disappointments with family or close friends. Frustrations in life that try our patience. Overwhelming sorrows, depression and loss of purpose, physical, emotional setbacks, crippling loss of well-being, mental illness, crushing fears. And I wanted to point this out that although a critical spirit is sinful, it does not usually start in sin. If you look at these, they're not sin, but they can move into sin if we're not careful. But if the Holy Spirit's help is resisted, it can turn into sin. All right, when uncorrected by the Holy Spirit, a critical spirit, and these are some characteristics of it, and I would ask that as you think about this, that we personalize this, it can rush to judgment. No prayer, no scripture, but a quick reaction to a perceived wound. Unable to understand the faithful wounds of a friend. That would be the contrast. A person in this state is not going to hear constructive criticism very well. Secondly, overly focuses on fault finding. That's a bad habit to get into, and it leads to a quick to judge others faults and blind or hypocritical about personal sins. And you remember Matthew 7, 3 through 5, this is the passage where Jesus said, how is it you taking a speck out of your brother's eye and do not see that you have a plank in your own eye? Remember that? So there's a blindness that can occur and start getting to be nitpicky about other people's sins and blind to a critical spirit in our own. A critical spirit is defensive and may project self-righteousness in elevating negative opinions while neglecting God's mercy. And this state makes forgiveness unlikely and hinders the grace of God. Fourthly, a person with a critical spirit will speak half-truths, one-sided truths. A critical spirit often focuses on a matter out of context. In this state, only one side of a story is told and will often omit key aspects. On the hearing end of this, beware of the half-truth. You may get the wrong half. And then fifthly, becomes unsound in thinking. A critical spirit is a distortion of discernment and sound judgment. Unsound thinking is not overly guided, is not correctly guided by God's word, God's mind, and God's heart. And sixthly, it turns against spiritual mentors and shepherds. This is a sad thing. The very people who want to help oftentimes become a threat to a person with a critical spirit. A person with a critical spirit becomes untrustworthy. They will backbite and they will sow discord. And we'll look at this in a minute. They defile others. And the seventh point is that a critical spirit is destructive and divisive. For this, I'd like to have us all turn to Numbers chapter 16. We'll read just a portion of this story. The New Testament refers to this incident as the rebellion of Korah. And we'll just read 1 through 13, and then we'll move over to chapter 20. So now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the sons of the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they arose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who he is, who is his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one he whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing that to you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." And then let's go to chapter 20 and verse 10. We wish we had more time, but we can only take a part. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" You may wonder why I skipped to that. I just wanted to show that Moses was far from perfect. Leaders are far from perfect. And yet God has given leaders in the home, leaders in the assembly, government leaders, to restrain evil and to guide and to they're ministers of God. And Moses was faithful as a minister of God. We know that from Hebrews, but he had a flaw. On the other hand, the withering criticism of Korah that began with whisperings and backbitings, exalting himself and putting down the leaders of God, and then getting Dathan and Abiram with him, other Levites who were in the tabernacle service, and then 250 leading men. You see how this cancer just spread, this criticism, this exaltation of self, it just spread. And do you remember the rest of the story, how this affected thousands and thousands of people? Many perished. Tens of thousands perished in the rebellion of Korah. So many became defiled by this. And God judged Korah, as you know. The kids in Sunday school aren't with us, but we went through this story just recently. They were tested, and the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and his family and these rebels alive into the pit. And so God judged that day, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's a serious, serious sin. And it's very closely related to a critical spirit. I'm just saying where this thing can go. Just be careful. Guard against it. Watch your spirit. So a critical spirit undermines godly leadership, as we just saw, and promotes error. And bitterness defiles many. In Hebrews 13:17, we read, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in the assembly, elders, those who are walking with the Lord, watch for your souls. They pray for you. They minister to you. They labor in the word. Obey them when they give you counsel, unless they go against God's word. And then take them to the word of God if they make a mistake, because all elder that's worth his salt has to submit to the word of God, right? But if they're right, obey them, because they watch for your souls. And then on the flip side, in 1 Timothy 5:19, Just picture now, let's suppose that Korah comes up to you and whispers something against the oversight. It says, in this is God's precaution, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Remember that. I remember years ago, we had a man that came into our assembly. None of you know this man. That's why I'm safe to tell it. But he came into the assembly, and he had a strong condemnation of the pastor of the previous church he had been to. Very, very critical of him. Well, I happened to know the pastor. And so I said to this man, I said, listen, I can't receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go with you, and we'll go right to this pastor, and you share with him what you're sharing with me. He didn't want to do that. He said, oh, actually, it wasn't so bad. And he went on to describe that maybe this wasn't necessary. And that put a stop to it. I'm just arming you a little bit, is that when you have somebody and you sense in your spirit something is off, that they're saying against an elder, pray and ask the Lord to give you a response to turn off the spigot. All right. As I said, it's a cancer that emerges from within, and it's often rooted in bitterness. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And I think we can see that already in the case of Korah, how many, many people were affected by it. And so just a few questions we can ask ourselves. How am I responding to disappointments in life? Because we all have them. How do I respond to that? In bitterness, grumbling? Or do I get on my knees and pray and seek the Lord through that trouble? What dangers result from unchecked bitterness? And that's what I want to look at, because we're all going to be tempted with it. But how do we respond to that temptation? So we've already considered triggers. So I want to get at other causes of the root of bitterness beyond just the triggers. And here are some responses that can grow into bitterness. When we start the blame game, that's the number one. And you don't have to look very far in the Bible. You just look at the fall. Adam blamed his wife. His wife blamed the serpent. And the blame game began. And it's never quit, has it? Oh, there's so much blame that gets passed around. Blaming others for my troubles, failures, and sins. So beware of blaming others when you're having difficulties in life. Unwilling to forgive, keeping a list of offenses, whipping out that list, and bringing those things to light over and over again to the withering of souls. Enmity with God and hostility toward godly counsel. Those would be unchecked developments toward a bitter soul, bitter spirit. Disobedient, unwilling to submit to God's word. So beware of disobedience. So I would just say a root of bitterness is deep and is usually caused by sin deep within the spirit of a man or a woman. And as I said too, is the deeper it goes, the more difficult it will be to uproot. You can just picture it in a garden. You know, if you get out there and you get those weeds early, they come out pretty good. But if that weed takes root, boy, those can be a bear. And so it is in our life with a root of bitterness. So a root of bitterness is a sin that may defile many. We've been mentioning that. So let's just consider that it may not be. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're seeking the Lord, it's a possibility that may not happen. All right, so I talked about weeding in the garden. It grows into a bitter, critical spirit if it's unchecked. It will show itself in contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, just like we read, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. This is from 2 Corinthians 12. And you can see the root of bitterness is the unseen root below the surface, you know, deep within us. It will give rise to a critical spirit. And then from these come all of these outward aspects that are so problematic and troublesome. So we're trying to get to the root of the matter. So if the garden of our heart is to be fruitful, it must be weeded. Okay? I don't think any of us can say we have no weeds to deal with. We all have them. The question is, will we get to them and get them out of our life early, or will we allow them to go deep? And application is, our hearts need to be cleared of bitter thoughts and criticisms, or we will become unfruitful for God. Okay, do not be overcome by bitterness and a critical spirit. An overcomer releases bitter sorrows in prayer, trusting in God. This is my second major passage I wanted to look at. This one is in 1 Samuel. We have just a tremendous example of a godly woman who knew how to handle this. I think it's good for our admonition and our encouragement to read it. It's chapter 1. And we're going to read about Hannah. We'll just read here. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham. Sorry, I can't say that very well. The son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely. So here we have the makings of a bitter spirit. She was at her, provoking, stirring up trouble, to make her, it says, to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. You notice that the provocation came when they were on their way to make sacrifices to the Lord. Oh, the timing. Verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Oh, doesn't that just get you? The man was blind. And he's all focused on, oh, look at me. I'm so good to you. He did not discern. Let's move on. Verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness. You see that? She was in bitterness and of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Here we see how Hannah dealt with it. She was bitter. The provocation was real, persistent, ongoing. No understanding by her husband. and she was living in a dark place. And yet, where did she take that bitterness? She took it to the Lord, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Moving on, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Here's another man. No discernment. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, and you love this, you know, she didn't get disrespectful. She said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, isn't that a remedy? A sorrowful woman, bitter woman, took it to the Lord in prayer, and after she was done praying, she was no longer sad, and she was able to eat again. So I'm just saying, there's power in prayer. There's power in seeking the Lord in these things, in these deep matters, because what we're dealing with is a spiritual problem. And the answer is spiritual. The Lord, His Spirit works with our spirit to bring us out of that dark place and into a good place. I think verse 17 and 18 are verses to underscore in this. But you can just see, Hannah, despite the fact that she was overcoming bitterness, she had to deal with real bitterness and anguish and a sorrowful spirit. I just wanted to highlight that. So let's move on. So continuing on this, the same thought of overcoming, John 5:4 says, Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith in God and victory are very close. Now, as believers, you're in the faith. But sometimes we're not walking by faith, right? We may believe in the Lord and He's our Savior, but we may be not walking by faith. We may be walking in the flesh and involved with some depressing things that are overcoming us. And so we need to seek the Lord and trust Him with these situations. Pray to Him about these situations. I think a lot of times we lose that victory because we lose trust in God, to be quite frank. We just think, oh, God must not see. But He does. And sometimes we have to wait and wait upon Him. And then on the flip side of that, while we're going through the trial, be careful. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And this is the test of our mouth. What is our mouth doing? Are we edifying others, or are we criticizing? So just a personal check for us. All right, Ephesians 4:30-32, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So I think it's a good prayer to make. Lord, help me not to grieve your spirit. I don't want to grieve your spirit. Be with my mouth and help my heart heal. And I know we went through a trial. Lynette and I went through a trial some years ago, a couple decades ago, actually. And we were very, very shaken by a situation, and it was became a conversation that was too much. It was leading us down into bitterness. And a very simple thing that we both came to was that we decided when we would be tempted to talk about this thing, we would stop and just pray. Pray for that person that was grieving us. Just pray for them. And it was amazing how praying for that person rather than criticizing that person between us healed our hearts. And we began to really care for this person. And it wasn't the end of the story. 5 years later, we were reconciled in a very wonderful way. So prayer is powerful. Let's move on. Victory over a critical spirit. Romans 8:13. For if you live if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then thinking of the finding that victory through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He comes alongside to help us in these things. We got our feet on the ground. We're in this world. And, the Lord is getting us ready for heaven, but we're not there yet, are we? And so sometimes it's not so easy. But we do have the helper, the Holy Spirit. He's powerful. And he even prays for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that precious? The Spirit is involved very, very closely with us as we seek the Lord. In James 4, we read, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's kind of interesting. It's almost like, men, you have a godly jealousy for your wives, right? You don't want other men paying attention to your wives, right? Likewise, wives to their husbands. The Holy Spirit has that. He yearns for us jealously. He loves us, desires to be one with us. So don't listen to the devil. Resist him in these things and submit to the Spirit. So our victory is made possible by the Holy Spirit, but our cooperation is essential. We have to give our cooperation. So in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, and then 25, 26, there's a contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, holiness. I'm sorry, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We've heard these, right? The fruits of the Spirit. Here it is in a little diagram. It's a good kind of thing to hang up in the home so they can get down into our spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We say we're a believer in Christ. Let's display these types of things. Let's talk this way, think this way. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see the contrast? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to Christ, body, soul, spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say, walk then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we've already mentioned this one, do not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Now I want to talk a little bit about discernment, but we don't have very much time. In fact, I've only got a minute. But I want to just show you a panorama. We're not going to get into detail, but there are spiritual sins. You're aware of this? Sometimes we think it's just the flesh. No, there are issues with our spirit as well. And God will help you discern what is of God and what is not of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit is very good about this as we read the Bible to teach us to discern good and evil. These are some afflictions of three ungodly men. One of them had a sullen spirit, Ahab. You recall the story, he wanted the plot of land. Jezebel helped him murder a man to get it. He had a sullen spirit. Then there was a distressing spirit that came upon King Saul. Remember, King David would pray for him, or before he was king, he would play the harp for him to subdue that. And then there was the third man who had a troubled spirit. We read about him this morning, Nebuchadnezzar. And of these three men, only God was at work in all three of them, I believe. But only one of them was able to be spiritually healed. And I believe that it was possible for all three of these to be healed. But only one responded to the Spirit. We'll move on quick. These are afflictions within the spirits of godly people. And these are two Bible verses that you might want to mark down. God cares, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And God also raises up believers to come alongside of you to comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. But these are the troubles that can come upon our spirit. We can have a spirit of anguish, as Job experienced. We can have a broken spirit, as Job also experienced. An overwhelmed spirit, such as David experienced. Or a sorrowful spirit, as we read about in Hannah's life. Sorry, I got to move on. Whoops, we'll get there. All right. Spiritual conditions that are produced by God. A gentle and quiet spirit. This is particularly noted in godly women. But I think that we can also see people who are agitated and restless. And then there are people who have a peaceful calm from the Lord. And it's a desirable thing. It's precious in the sight of God. A contrite spirit is something that is desired by God to see in our life. And someone who trembles at the word of God and is contrite before God with their spirit. And then there's the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. And God will lead us into the spirit of truth if we're in his word. And then there's the spirit of grace, which is very becoming of believers. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, we're almost done. So these are spiritual conditions to uproot. And as I mentioned, it's not just a critical spirit. There are other spiritual conditions as well. These are some other ones. There's the spirit of error. There's a fiery spirit. Remember James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven on people who didn't respond to the Lord, and the Lord rebuked them. And then there's the lying spirit, Ananias and Sapphira, remember? They presented themselves as much more than they were. And then there's the spirit of harlotry, which can take hold of people And this may involve moral problems, or it may be an area of idolatry in the life. And this is my last slide. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to give us discernment. And Hebrews 4:12, I just love this. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So sometimes people will give you a neat little idea of what the flesh is and what the soul is and what the spirit is. Personally, I've never been quite sure what the difference is between the soul and the spirit, but the Lord knows. And His Word cuts down to the division even of the soul and the spirit. God knows. And God knows what's going on in our soul, and He knows what's in our spirit. And He will help you if you will let Him. May God help us all. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. Thank You again for Your precious Word that gives us discernment and understanding. And Lord, be with our spirits, we pray. And may Your peace reign within us, and may we display the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.